Welcome in to the David L. Gray Show, off code and unscripted on St. Dominic's Media. It is 10 p.m. here in Germany, and we are live streaming on YouTube, Facebook, and the Twitter. But however you're listening, wherever you're listening, just glad to have you here for this awesome show. Just got one thing for you. We got a deconversion story with a very notable YouTuber, Jackie Van Time, Cradle Catholic, left the Catholic Church. You know, we've done a lot over the years. You know, I've been doing on this whole YouTube thing, man, over a decade, right? 2010, it's 2024 now. So that's 14 years. Did a lot of conversion stories, right? Especially back in my old format, Talking Catholic with David L. Gray. But we never did a story like this, right? Someone who left the Catholic Church. But I think this is really cool that Jackie Van Tine even is on his show, because you know how many people I've invited here, right, to talk about their why they left the Catholic Church. But Jackie Van Tine is a real legitimate person who I admire for the type of channel she has, and for coming to speak to an actual Catholic theologian about her deconversion. So I think that's really cool. All right, let's get into the show. Like I said, not a long preface. I'm going to bring her in here. Let me just run a quick promo for St. Dominic's Media. That's like 2 minutes long. And by that time, we'll have everything on the back end set up. So stay tuned. Be right back. God bless you. I founded St. Dominic's Media. That's St. Dominic's Media. Find us at stdominicsmedia.com. I founded it in 2017. To be an apostolate that will really help people live a liturgical life, that is to inspire people, to teach people, to guide people, to be in the world who the liturgy has formed and be through Dominican spirituality. Now, this takes money. It really does. Now, it's always been a case at stdominicsmedia.com that if you become a Hound of Heaven, a lifetime member, that we give you every book that we have ever produced at St. Dominic's Media, and every book we'll produce in the future. Those are yours. Those are your gifts for being a lifetime member. But we decided, because we really have to ramp up to 1,000 members very fast, so we decided that even if you join as a exclusive monthly member, we're going to give you a gift. This is how much we want to thank you for believing in us and in our mission. So for a limited time, if you go over to stdominicsmedia.com and you become an exclusive member, a monthly member, you can receive any book of your choice from our collection. So what that means is there are several books in our collection that we've published. So, and if you choose one of the books, we'll just send them to you for becoming just a $10 member monthly. So you can select books like this one, The Catholic Catechism on Freemasonry, one of my best-selling books, and another one of my best-selling books, The Divine Symphony. You can choose that one. We'll just send it to you for becoming an exclusive member. Also, you can receive just tomes like this, just incredible books like The Liturgy of St. Gregory the Theologian by Dr. Nicholas Newman, which is an incredible book if you want to know about the early roots of the Eastern liturgy. So we want you to believe in us, and we want you to give you this gift for becoming an exclusive member. So hop over to St. Dominic's Media. Please help us. Please join our mission. Become one of our members. Become a lifetime member if that's in your budget. And thank you again for believing in us. And I'm looking forward to it. This is David L. Gray, off code, unscripted, on St. Dominic's Media. Have Jackie Van Tine here. She's quite a notable YouTuber. How's it going, Jackie?
I'm doing great, David. Thank you so much for having me on. I really appreciate it.
No, I really appreciate you being here. I really like your channel. I don't know quite how I bumped into it. You know, the YouTube algorithm just sent me there. We could put the Holy Spirit in there as well. I don't know. But so I went to your channel, and I can't recall what it was. I think it was a video about something that women need to do. And I went to your channel, and I was just really impressed by the content and you speaking just honestly about your successes, your failures. the things you've changed, you've made in your life. And I like how you just speak about the impact that Christ Jesus has made on your life and how you relate that and encourage people. And what I really like most is that obviously you're an attractive woman, but you don't play the YouTube game of having to show flesh or anything like that. You're just who you are. And I really admire what you're doing on your channel. So thanks for that.
Thank you, David. Yeah, I want to say too, I really appreciate your gentleness and kindness and, you know, just a little bit that we talked before, but a lot of times with the division of Protestants and Catholics, there's a lot of tension, there's a lot of anger. And, you know, when I made that video about coming out of Catholicism, I was not coming against Catholics because I love Catholics. I have Catholic friends and family. But what I was coming against was the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. So, and its traditions. So yeah, I really appreciate just your kindness to agree to disagree and have this friendly conversation with me.
Yeah. Cause I mean, you came at the video quite honestly. I mean, you, from the opening of the video, that's kind of what you said. This has anything to do with Catholics per se. I mean, you have them in your family, but yeah, so I'm scrolling through your channel. And then all of a sudden I see this video, but I think that was a title, Why I'm No Longer Catholic or Why I Left the Catholic Church. And I was like, it was, I mean, you've had content on your YouTube channel that I thought was challenging, especially sometimes with women and their approach and relationship with men. But this one seemed like an aberration. It was like totally out of the milieu of what you had been doing. And so, and I know at the end of the video, you say that the Holy Spirit inspired you, but were you shocked or taken aback, or what was your impression about the feedback you got to your video? Because at some point in time, you shut down the comments of the video.
Yes. I was not shocked. This is something that I was expecting. I was disappointed in a lot of, people that are Catholics that were being rude about, their feedback or whatever. I was disappointed about that, but I wasn't taken back. I wasn't surprised. This was something that I was expecting. And I didn't want to, I was putting out my testimony and what I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to relay to everybody regarding my conversion. I didn't want it to be like a debate. So that's why I turned off the comments. It was just too much and I can't get to every comment, right? So it's a lot. So yeah, and I'm willing to hear any pushback that you might have or different perspectives. I'm open to all of that.
Yeah, definitely. And I want to ask you as well, I mean, I really want to start with your faith journey, because I know you said at one point in time in your video, you said you used to go to Mass quite often. So who is Jackie Vantine? Tell us about your faith journey, how you were born and all that stuff.
Sure. So I was born into a family of two Roman Catholics going all the way down from generation to generation. And we went to church. We did not go to church regularly after I was about 12 or 13, but I did attend a Catholic church Catholic school for a long time. And I sang in the Mass and I absolutely love to sing. And I went through religion class, as many of the Catholics maybe that are watching have. So during that time, I really didn't come to know God. I didn't come to know Jesus in a personal way. I did learn about, the history of Catholicism through religion class, but I never had a transformative moment where God really changed me. And so after I left Catholic school, I went to public school. I ended up going down a road where, it was very much like a heathen, right? Because my parents never talked to me about God. And, we would do the Our Father who art in heaven. We would do the Hail Mary, even at eating food. I don't know if you do this prayer, but Blessed be our Lord, for these are gifts who we're about to receive from thy bounty. So we would do that every single time we would eat. Yeah. We would never talk about God. So I live my life kind of as an unbeliever. And it wasn't until I got to the end of myself, was addicted to drugs, was addicted to pornography, believed I was bisexual, was suicidal, was very depressed and had panic attacks. And I was living with a man at the time who did not believe in God, that I finally said, Jesus, I'm not going to church. I've, you know, Christians had always followed me everywhere I went. They were like, hey, come to church with me. Hey, you know, and I could see looking back in my life how God was chasing after me. But mm-hmm. Yeah, I just got a Bible. And for the first time, I started reading it for real. And the way that I started was I just asked God a question. I know people do that now, you know, and I know that's something that people do, but I didn't know at the time that that's something that people do. They just ask a question and open the book. But mm-hmm. I asked him and he answered me when I opened to a random page, and it was so profound. It was so just specific that I could not deny it was the Lord. Mm-hmm. And as I would pray and, you know, worship him, I felt a physical heat come over my entire back and almost like an electricity go through my fingertips. And I was just like shocked. I'm like, I can't believe. And I felt this love, this presence that I've never felt before. And as I would spend time with him reading the Bible with a cigarette in my hand, reading the Bible and asking him to change me, he changed me. He really did. And I had a born again experience, right? Everything changed. There was like a before and after. So that's a little bit of my testimony. And now, which is interesting, and I would like to hear your thoughts about this, if we have time, about exorcisms, right? Because one of the things that I focus on in my channel is casting demons out, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing to see how many testimonies have come out of this. And just even my husband, free from pornography and masturbation for 7+ years, wow. Not looking at the pornographic site, not masturbated in 7+ years because of deliverance. So, yeah. So that's kind of my testimony. That's how I got to where I am.
Yeah. Yeah. What was it though that, and I love your, And I hear what you're saying as well. I think I get it. Because I think I've people who are listening now or later, I think we've heard this a number of times about what we call cradle Catholics, people who are born into the faith. And you could put cradle anything there, cradle mm-hmm. Jew, cradle Muslim, cradle Protestant. I think when people are raised into the faith, like I was as a Protestant, I think parents do take for granted that they'll just believe. Like I never had Jesus articulated to me either. You know, even though I went to church oftentimes with my parents and grandparents. So I think we get that. And Muslims, Jews, anyone, people are born into the faith. Sometimes we take it for granted. But you were active in the church. You were in a choir. You were going to the religious education classes. So you get to a point where you actually have an encounter with Jesus Christ and you start to develop a relationship. So the question I would have initially is why did you, I guess some people would have said, okay, Jesus is real, but you didn't connect him to the church. I mean, the Catholic church, which, right, you know, right. As Catholics, we believe that, you know, he established through his apostles. So why was there a disconnect between Christ and his church?
Yeah, definitely. And I wasn't on this search of like, let me disprove Catholicism. I actually was very dedicated and devoted to it. And I would see Protestants as, you know, they were totally in error, right, in their theology. So when I started reading the Bible, I started seeing a lot of different things, and I would remember a lot of the different traditions that I would practice in the Catholic Church, a lot of different things that we would believe and we would proclaim. And as I would read the scriptures, I would say, wait a minute, but this is saying something opposite, or this is not in here. So when that started to happen, then that's when I realized, I was like, there's a lot of error here. And I said, and you know what's crazy too? I have an aunt who was just so devoted to Jesus. And I have so many Catholic family members that are just so in love with God, right? Mm. And they walk in the Spirit. So I'm not one to say that, Catholics go to hell. Absolutely not. I'm not one to say that that there aren't amazing Catholics that do read the Bible, but I was just never taught the Bible. And when I read it for the first time, being an adult, and I saw all of that, that's when I started to say, I can't agree with the Catholic Church anymore.
Yeah. Had you ever, I know at one point in time, your video, you say I never really read the Bible. You sort of make a blanket statement at one point in your time in your videos, like, oh, Catholics. And I'll play a clip for that one. But I guess the question that I have is, you had said, you never read the Bible, but you were given some sort of books to read out of. And I guess the question I would have, have you ever read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? You know, the big book that, we explain how we interpret scripture, or like, this is what we believe and why we believe it. Have you ever read this massive book?
I have heard of it, but I have never read it. No.
Okay. Okay. All right. So let's, I guess I got a couple more follow-up questions, but I want to show a couple of your clips. And sure. Catholics who are watching, please don't be triggered. Jackie is here. So she's an honest person. Yeah, she just, she's a human being who's developing a relationship with Christ. And I don't think she meant anything malicious with these clips, but she's here to talk about them. So I think that's dope. So let's play a couple of them, and then we'll talk about it. Here's the first one.
We're going to talk about why I left the Catholic Church. And I am going to expose the Catholic Church, not Catholics, because I absolutely love Catholics. I have Catholic family and Catholic friends. This is not against Catholics. This is against the Catholic Church and their false doctrines. And I'm going to be using scripture to expose all of it. Okay, so when I left the Catholic Church, I did not research, like, is the Catholic Church corrupt? Is it man-made? Is there things that go against the Bible and their doctrines? No, I literally just read the Bible. And unfortunately, the Catholic Church does not do the greatest job of teaching others to independently read the Bible and how to interpret scripture, because they believe, and this is Catholic tradition, that only the priest can properly interpret scripture. And so they go, to church, and then they listen to the priest. And that is how they get their daily bread.
And so my one of my questions, Jackie, was, I thought, listening to your video, what I thought was interesting was that, and I believe you, you read the Bible. There's no reason to disbelieve that. But the thing I find a little bit challenging was that for some reason, even though you read the Bible honestly, and you had the Holy Spirit, and I know you're a prayerful woman, but how was it though you arrived at some of the same conclusions that Protestants have for like the last 400, 300 years that we've been responding to? Like, but you arrive at those same things, like the don't call no man your father, things about Mary not having or Mary having children and stuff like some of the same stuff we've been dealing with for the last 400 years. How do you arrive at those same conclusions, but you went into this without any being filled with that stuff?
Right. Yeah. The only thing that I can, accredit to that is I spent a lot of time when God began to change me and I began to spend time with the Lord, I began to read the Bible like constantly. And I got this huge Bible. It was like huge. And I would take it with me everywhere. People would make fun of me for it, but I would read the Bible like I drank water. Mm-hmm. And when I went through all of these, I started seeing, you know, some, and I think Protestants have gone through the scriptures and have seen the same kind of what we would call as contradictions or, contradictions between, you know, the Bible, scripture, and what it says, and then the Catholic traditions. And now that I have looked at videos, you know, this is years ago, this is in 2017 when this happened. Mm-hmm. But after that, when I started looking at videos, right, I started seeing that what I was realizing was something that Protestants had been realizing for a long time. So, yeah, that's what I would say to that.
Yeah. And one thing that I also found challenging in your video from that opening, as a convert, who's at, you know, I guess you and I intersected at a certain point. I was coming from being an agnostic, from becoming being a Freemason, and had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I'm like, and the last thing in the world I want to do is be Catholic, right? But I feel like I had a sense that God was leading me, a strong sense that God was leading me in this direction. But I knew what Protestants believed, some of what they believed about Catholics. And so I'm hearing some of the same stuff. But the difference between you and I is that for whatever reason, well, I would say the reason why I gave the Catholic Church the benefit of the doubt, to hear them out about these critiques and these things that Protestants were saying about them. The reason I gave them the benefit of the doubt is that there seemed to be a paper trail that who the Catholic Church says they are, who founded them, God himself, through his apostles. And they believe these teachings, at least their sacraments, the sacramental teachings for the last 2,000 years. They canonized the Bible in 381 AD, at least their version of the Bible with the seven additional books, what I call additional books. So I think, okay, well, if this is a church who's been there since the beginning, who knew the apostles, who's all this stuff, versus this community of churches that's been around for the last 500 years and they keep dividing into different Protestant denominations. That's why I get, well, so why didn't you give the Catholic Church the benefit of the doubt? It's just assuming that they probably came up with responses to all these things that you find to be contradictions in the Bible.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that when I was in the Catholic Church, it was really hard for me to connect with God. When I started going to non-denominational churches, Protestant churches, I felt the Holy Spirit in a way through the worship, through everything, through even the sermons, that I had never felt in all the years going to Catholic Church. And I felt like God was he was more personal with me. He was closer to me. Whereas in the Catholic Church, I felt like he was portrayed as a God that was more far off. Mm-hmm. Or I needed to get, you know, like a mediator, like, for example, Mary, or anything, like a saint. It was almost like I had to go through a manager to get to the CEO, kind of like what I talked about in my video. And here it was very direct with Protestantism. So that's what I would say to that.
Definitely. I think I definitely get that. I think I've heard that it seems to be easier access. There's a perception of the middleman. And so I get that. But what about, you've been Catholic all your life. You went to the religious education classes. You went to Mass quite often. At least you wouldn't have heard that, you know, we believe that the Holy Eucharist is truly Jesus Christ, body, blood, and soul, and divinity. We don't have to get into the whole theology of that, but just the base question. Isn't that personal? Isn't that pretty intimate? God entering you?
That is very personal and very intimate. You know, of course, we have differences in our beliefs of theology with that. But what I would say is, you know, when the whole being born again was something that was not taught to me in the Catholic Church, and it's something that I literally experienced. having the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and having him live inside of me was extremely personal. Of course, because he's living inside of me constantly all the time. Yeah. So I want to say this too, you know, with the Catholic Church, when I said that they don't do a great job teaching people how to read the Bible, what I mean by that is a general statement. I'm not saying, you know, this is how it's always been, right? From the foundation of the Catholic Church to now. What I'm saying is when I talk to all of my Catholic friends and family, the majority of them, they don't know the scriptures. They don't know even the basic scriptures or basic parables, right? And these are things that we need to know. And I'm sure you would agree, and I can see that you're a man that, you know, reads scripture and all of that, that we should all know the scriptures. So I think that for the majority of, or at least a good amount of Catholic churches, they should do a better job of, you know, saying, hey, you guys need to read the Bible.
Yeah. And that's something, yeah, you and I completely agree about that. And I think Catholics, we we recognize this problem is something that at least has been an issue. I think there's been a lot of people don't pay attention to oftentimes what popes write, but there's been a big effort before Vatican II and after the Second Vatican Council to encourage Catholics to read the scriptures. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraphs. I'll read a couple of paragraphs from this section. It says, In the sacred scriptures, God speaks to man in a human way. To interpret scripture correctly, the reader must be attentive to what the human authors truly want to affirm and what God wanted to reveal to us by their words. A couple paragraphs later, it says, but since sacred scripture is inspired, there is another and no less important principle of correct interpretation. Without scripture, will remain a dead letter. It says, sacred scripture must be read and interpreted in light to the same spirit by whom it is written. And then it says in the same section, the church goes on to encourage Catholics about how to read the scripture, to be attentive to the unity of the whole scripture. The scripture be read within the history of, which means there, we believe that there's a heart to the scripture. That is a way that we've understood it for the last 2,000 years. You would call that tradition. But also we should be attentive to analogy of faith. The scripture doesn't contradict each other. And so, I mean, this in the catechism and so many other places, the Catholic Church does encourage Catholics to read the scripture, that they can interpret it, but there's a way to interpret it that does not lead, you know, to false belief. Because, you know, I mean, you've probably seen this. People can interpret anything out of the Bible. You know, if you want to call anything a sin, there are some churches out there that will weaponize the Bible to say some very strange things. So the church does encourage us to read it, but the church is very careful so that we don't fall into error when we read the Bible and come up with our own interpretations. So did you have any thoughts on that? I mean, because there seems to be a little bit of disconnect between, I think, the lived experience that you've witnessed with a lot of Catholics versus what the church actually encourages.
Yeah, definitely. I think that, I want to go deeper into this. Maybe I'll make a video if the Lord permits. But, you know, teachers, right? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. We learn in the New Testament that we're given teachers, prophets, apostles, etc. And, you know, teachers, right? We need teachers. We need pastors. We need all those things and those people that hold those roles in our life because they help us grow in our faith. You know, for the Catholic Church, it's the priest. And, you know, I agree with all that. However, I always say the first and primary teacher that we should have is the great counselor. It is the Holy Spirit. You know, he is the one that leads us into all truth. And in my view, right, or in the Protestant view, we believe that, yes, interpreting scripture is something that needs to be done with care and with caution, because we do see a lot of denominations that are just, some of them are just completely off as well.
Yeah.
But there's the Holy Spirit who teaches us and who interprets scripture. You know, he brings, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is he brings everything to remembrance that Jesus has ever said. So what I would say to that is the Holy Spirit, for the person that's really truly walking in the Spirit, is interpreting scripture for that person correctly.
Yeah. I think we'd agree there that it is the Holy Spirit. We don't come up with our own truths, right? It's the Holy Spirit who reveals them to us. I'd like to jump to the next topic in a minute here about confession, but I want to get to a couple. The comm box is quite lively, and so I want to get to a couple of them. A frequent viewer, my friend Bumbarandi, says, "I've seen Jackie's videos on self-help, and she brings up great issues. However, she's promoting a Pelagian approach where we use sacraments, so like confession." So, you know, by Pelagianism, for those who are listening, the idea that he was promoting, a heretic, Catholic heretic, was promoting that it's not by God and his grace that we become holy or whole. But he would promote it that it's by our own human effort, is self-determinism, mm-hmm. that I can make myself good, right?
Yeah.
So what would you say to that? That, you know, she's saying that in some of the videos you're saying that it's not God's grace, that you can just improve it. You can stop porn. You can do this. You can, you know, if you just take these steps, you can find a husband and stuff like this. What would you say to that?
Right. No, absolutely not. I think that it's all God. You know, I always give credit to God, because it is the Lord that helps us out of addictions such as pornography. And I always say that. But, you know, we can't just say God, 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 and not, you know, be willing and obedient, right? Jesus talks about, you know, the first thing that came out of Jesus's mouth when he started his ministry was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Many times we see in the Bible that we need to repent of our sins in order to receive salvation. So it's not a work. It's just simply a fruit that naturally comes from faith in Christ. It's something that God, he grants, the Bible says in the New Testament, he grants us repentance, right? So all of it can be accredited to God, and it's all through God's power, but we need to be willing and obedient to what God is telling us to do, right? So it is through God's power, but if we are not willing to obey the Lord, and we cannot obey him without him, we cannot obey God without his power, without his Holy Spirit, if we're not willing to do that, then, you know, God's willing to move, and he's willing to do things through us and set us free. But if we're not doing our part, you know, it's, and we're not saved by works, right? And a lot of people are saying, I preach that, but the Bible says, faith without works is dead. What I'm saying is, when you have true faith, works naturally come, because the Bible talks about works, doesn't negate works.
Yeah. You sound very Catholic there, more than Calvinist. So you know, Calvinists would say something completely different there. So yeah, it is. We do cooperate with God, you know. Stephen B. Fish says, he found a disconnect between what you're saying. Like, you read the scriptures, it seemed like you connected with them on a personal level when you picked up the Bible on your own. But he's like, you know, we hear the readings every week and every day at Mass, you know, at the Mass in the cycle of 3 years, the Sunday Mass, you hear, I think, 80% of the scriptures. If you go to daily Mass in the cycle of 2 years, you hear like a huge portion of scriptures. So you're hearing all the scripture at Mass ever since you're a kid. How come it doesn't connect, Jackie?
Well, I don't know. I don't know why it didn't connect. I feel like the reason why it didn't connect for me was because the Holy Spirit just wasn't moving, wasn't in it. That's my conclusion. you know, I believe personally that we need to be, yes, depending on people to lead us, right? Like teachers and but we need to also first and foremost, let the Lord lead us and be seeking him on our own, not just when we go to church. And I talk about this, you know, against Protestant traditions too, you know, where we just go to church on Sunday. I'm not saying this is the case, Stefan. That's not what I'm saying about you, but I'm saying, yes, we go to church and yes, we do those things, but we need to individually have a personal relationship with Jesus where we are spending time with him, where we're talking to him, we're venting to him, we're, like Psalm says, pouring out our complaint before him. And, you know, reading the scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit and letting it speak to us on a day-to-day basis without the help of teachers. But going to teachers, that's great. I would say do both. That's what I would say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think that's a phenomenal advice, I think, for all people, that even for Catholics that understand we have a strong sacramental life, right? That we truly believe in the sacraments. We truly believe in worship and through the liturgy. But, you know, as Catholics, we call it the lex credendi. That's what we believe. The lex orandi. The law of prayer, how we pray. But none of those, what are those doing? It wants us to lead us to what we call the lex viendi, that's actually living our faith. So those days between the mass, how are you living your faith? How are you connecting right with Jesus Christ? You know, of course, it's through people. I think a lot of Catholics on the left want to go feed the hungry, visit people in prison, connect with God and other. But also, you know, you connect with the Word of God through Scripture. That's an essential way because this truly is his word. So yeah, I'm with you 100% there. Let me keep moving to this one, this next clip, Jackie.
Catholic tradition literally contradicts it. Catholic tradition and doctrine goes completely against the Bible, okay, in many, many ways. And I'm about to expose how, okay? Number one, confess your sins only to a priest. This is very unbiblical, and I'm going to say why. First of all, nowhere in scripture does it say only confess your sins to a priest, okay? It says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. This is talking about all of us, right? This is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is talking about saints.
So a Catholic response to that, I'll just give you a response and I'll let you respond to what I'm saying. This is, again, just from the catechism here. I think a portion is here from a book I wrote. But starting in paragraph 1441 in the catechism, it does say this, Jackie. It says, only God forgives sins. And it takes that from Mark chapter 2, verse 7. And then it says, since he is the Son of God, Jesus says himself, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and exercise this divine power. And exercises this divine power, speaking about Jesus, when he says this, your sins are forgiven. He does this in a number of instances in the scriptures. And then it says further, by virtue of his divine authority, he gives power to men to exercise in his name. And that's from John chapter 20, and I'll read that for you. I'm sure you came across it, but it says this about the sacrament. So as Catholics, we believe sacraments are actions of the church, the actions of the church through which Christ administers to his people. So the sacraments are the vehicles of grace. And so when you're talking about the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, we find these in scriptures. And when it comes to the penance and reconciliation confession, one great example is John chapter 20, verses 20 through 23, where it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them, speaking to his apostles who were gathered there, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retained are retained. I would add a note here. There's only three times in scripture when God breathes, but every time he breathes, there's some sort of authority attached to it. The first time he breathes into something, onto something, is at the moment of creation, he breathes into the nostrils of men, right? And then after that comes a duty, garden, tend, name animals, there's a duty and there's an authority attached to God breathing in on into something. The second time we find here in John, he breathes on his apostles. They have received the Holy Spirit. And again, there's authority attached to that. Forgive sins or not forgive sins, but it's by his authority, not theirs. And then the last time we hear about God breathing something, it comes, something you love deeply, obviously, scripture. Was it 1 Timothy 3:14? It says, all scripture is inspired. God. Oh, some texts would say inspired by God, but the Greek word there is theonotos. It's a Greek word, theonotos. All scripture is God breathed. Very unique word that we hardly ever find it outside of the scripture. And so those three instances, and of course we know, goes on to say, you can use scripture for teaching, rebuking, training, and all these things. So there's authority to scripture. But we would say, okay. But what Jackie is saying, we would disagree with, because when we look at James that you cited, well, before that, before the verse you get to, we see the anointing of the sick. We see in James, I think, 12 to 14, before you get to the one about confess your sins. He's talking about go see a presbyter and to be healed. A presbyter is priest. Go see a priest to be healed. And there we see anointing of the sick. And so, but the verse you cited, James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And the Greek word there, of course, is anome, which truly means healed. The other place that we hear that word anome is when he's speaking to, I think it's in Matthew, where he says the centurion comes to him and he actually asking him to heal a servant. And he says, your servant has been anome, your servant has been healed. So it's a healing attached to confessing your sins to one another. And we would call that conversion. I think when you confess your sins to one another, men say, yeah, man, I'm struggling with masturbation. Man, I'm struggling with this. Just by that openness of confessing your sins, I think that does begin a process of healing and conversion because you confess openly. But we don't see that there, Jackie, as what we're doing in the sacrament of confession. There, it's not so much that healing process. It's a different word. It's forgiveness that we see in John. He says, whose sins you forgiven are forgiven, not healed, but forgiven. That's a different Greek word there. And this is where I conclude from the catechism. I would say this. I just skipped that part. But the catechism, I would say in paragraphs, the 1400s, they have a lot to say about this if you're willing to check it out. But I would say this to wrap this whole thing about confession so I can get your response. So we do see a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus in Matthew 5:17, he says, I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And here it is. So in the Old Testament, the process was called kofar, right? In Old Testament, there were three parts of confession, right? There was the confessor, I mean, the confessee, the ones who were confessing. There was the what they brought for the forgiveness of their sins, let's say a lamb. And then there is the priest. So three elements, the confessee, what they brought for their sins to be forgiven, and the priest, right? And so even in the Old Testament, if you need atonement for your sins, you would come to the priest and you would make, it didn't look like it, it looks like today, obviously you don't go into some sort of confession booth and say, Father, forgive me. So, but there was a process. The priest had to know what was going on. And you brought your lamb and there was some sort of sacrifice. Now in the New Testament, we see the same thing, Jackie. We see the person confessing. But Christ has fulfilled it, not abolished it. So two things have disappeared where they're in Christ now. One, the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb which forgives sins. Sins forgiven once and for all. And the priest. Well, he is the high priest now. So according to John, what we see, he tells the apostles, whose sins you forgive and are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. We see the sacrament there. And we still see the person confessing, and we still see the lamb and the priest. So for us, there's not an issue here. And we find that confession, I mean, you can, oh, now the other thing was the forgiven word that we see in John. It's the same Greek word that is used in the Our Father. So we do believe, and the catechism does teach, that you don't have to go to confession necessarily to have your sins forgiven. You can say the Our Father prayer. But the distinction is, though, the atonement piece, that Christ Jesus truly did clearly in John give his apostles the authority to forgive sins. And so that satisfaction piece. So when you go to the sacrament and the priest says you've been absolved by your sins, by the authority Christ gave to him, you know your sins have been forgiven versus the Our Father, where there's not that so-called wrapping up of the thing itself. And unless you have a unique relationship with God where God speaks to you after you pray to Our Father, there's no peace of satisfaction either. Like, you've murdered someone, all right, fine. You pray to Our Father. But if you go to the sacrament of confession, the priest is going to attach a remedy to what you've said. You have to do something now. You have to make amends. There's a penance you have to pay, like going to the police and admitting what you did. So I know that was a little bit long, but I just wanted to defend the confession piece there, because what you said was, you know, not what the church actually teaches.
Sure. And thank you for that. I really appreciate, you know, I like to hear, you know, more perspective on the Catholic Church. And, you know, what I would say to that is, when Jesus tells us, you know, in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, he tells us, all of us believers, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, right? And he's made us priests. So in my view, I would say that absolutely, we can give words of encouragement when somebody comes to us, a friend or a brother and sister in Christ, and says, hey, I've committed this sin. They confess it. And we don't necessarily, what my view is, you don't necessarily need to be a priest, ordained priest, you know, by the church, to be ordained a priest by the Lord, because he says we're a royal priesthood. And so, you know, and two, I would say this, there have been so many instances where God has spoken directly to me, right? Like, just incredible, incredible things happen when you really have a relationship with the Lord, when you seek him with all your heart. I mean, just the other day, I was sitting, I actually went to a doctor's appointment, and I saw this lady, and she's like, hey, you know, you look familiar, da da da. And I could see that she was going through something. I was like, she asked me, are you from Chicago? I'm like, no, I'm not from Chicago. But, you know, maybe you've seen me on YouTube. I do YouTube. And she's like, oh, okay. And she started like tearing up, and I could see that she was going through a hard day. She puts me in the waiting room to wait for the doctor. And I'm like, man, I wish I had something to encourage her with. And I started to pray for her, and I started praying. I said, Holy Spirit, give me something. Give me something. Give me a word for her. Right. And as you know, Protestants, we believe in prophecy. We believe that prophets still live today. And even if you're not a prophet, God can speak to you, and you can be the mouthpiece of God. You can relay a message from the Lord. Yeah. But he gave me Isaiah 54, which Isaiah 54, when you read it, it talks about how God speaks to Israel, and he says, you're like a wife that was deserted, and I call you as a woman grieved in spirit and forsaken by your husband. And it says, your maker is your husband, right? I'm your maker. The Lord of hosts in my name. And so it's talking to a woman who has been abandoned by her husband. So I'm like, God, I don't even, you know, what if this, because I'm still learning every day. Like, is this me, God, or is this you?
Yeah.
It takes faith. I'm like, okay, God, give me an opportunity to talk to her. And surely enough, 20 minutes later, she comes out. She's like, hey, I got to put you in this room. So I'm like, I was praying for you and the Lord gave me something for you. Can I read it to you? And I start reading the scriptures to her. She says, mm-hmm. It is so crazy that you read this to me because my husband just left me 4 days ago with 5 children.
Wow.
So what I would say is, yes, it is comforting to have a brother or sister in Christ or a priest to say, you know, your sins are forgiven. But when you have that close relationship with the Lord, you know him and you know his word is true. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's a peace that comes with knowing God and knowing that when you do confess, he will forgive you. And you can even hear him personally. So that's what I would say to that. Man, I wish we had a little more time, David, because I would love to hear about what you think about, because you're a theologian, which is really, really cool, about Mary and how you guys believe that she's sinless.
Yeah, we can talk about that if you want to. Did you want to?
Yeah, like, so when it says that Mary, because, you know, in the scriptures, it says that, you know, Mary is not perfect. Although I was taught as a Catholic, you know, throughout my upbringing that Mary was perfect, that Mary was sinless. But we know that Jesus was born, it says Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus did not inherit the sinfulness of his mother because he was, you know, she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only DNA he got. However, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. So she was born from two sinful parents. That came from the, you know, Adam and Eve, which both were sinful. So, and no one has been good except Jesus. Jesus is the only perfect one and this only sinless one. And then also to clip onto that, I wanted to ask you this too. If she is the Virgin Mary still, why is it that in scripture we're told that she had more children after Jesus was born with her husband Joseph, which only makes sense. I mean, she married Joseph. Of course, she wasn't a virgin that whole time because she was married to Joseph and she had children. So that I have, yeah, those two questions. I know that's loaded.
Mm-hmm. Is Mary like the, is that one of the things that stick out is the most harmful thing that Catholics teach, you think?
I would say yes.
Okay. Because I noticed in your video, you did spend, like, I think that's the bulk of time in your video. You do talk about that. When I was becoming a Catholic, I thought the most challenging thing was the Holy Eucharist. Like, how's that God? But yeah, I think I didn't struggle so much with Mary, but I can answer that question. Because I heard your video. Through scripture, we can look at it in a couple of different ways, but I'll deal with it logically as well as first. So as you said, Jesus is sinless. And we would say that he doesn't have the stain of the original sin. Like you said, it wasn't propagated is a theological word, the original sin. Okay. So how does that come to be? So if we look at it naturally, so Jesus is born of a woman. And if we look at like a glass of water, right? If I were to put a bunch of dirt in here, then the glass is dirty. And so we ask the question, like, how can something clean come out something that's not clean? There's a couple of ways you could deal with that. You could say, well, by some act of God, Jesus was born, despite Mary was this dirty glass with sin, somehow Jesus was born naturally and biologically naturally without that sin. That's one way you could look at it, the incarnation. But logically, you could also say that, as Catholics, we say that Mary was born of the Immaculate Conception. That means her parents that we knew through tradition, although they were sinners, they had the stain of the original sin that God blocked that stain from coming upon her at the moment of her conception. So she's the Immaculate Conception. And so therefore, Jesus was able to be born pure, and the Holy Spirit was able to come upon her. Now, the Holy Spirit, as it says in Scripture, God is not that what is holy cannot dwell with what is holy. And so by saying that Mary was sinless, it's saying that the Holy Spirit came upon something that was could not be compatible with God whatsoever. Even when we go to heaven, I know you reject the idea of purgatory, but by purgatory, we're saying that we're in our current state as sinners, we cannot stand before a holy God. The holiness of God would destroy us. And so to say that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated a woman of sin, that seems a bit far stretched for us. And so we don't have Scripture only, we think, implies this. It doesn't definitively say it, as you say. And your scripture in your video, you do deal with Mary full of grace. You know, an angel, you say, I think the angel Gabriel prophesied about her, that you say, yes, that Hail Mary, that high greeting, full of grace. Of course, we look at that differently, that how can an angel say that this woman is full of grace? But besides that, we also look at Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant. And I think this will wrap it up. So Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant is, I think, a very powerful teaching that we Catholics believe. So in the Old Covenant, there is the Ark of the Covenant that contained the law. And this is the holiest thing on earth. So it contained the law that God gave to Moses. It can contain the pot of manna, which fed the children of Israel in the desert. And it contained Aaron's rod that budded. You know, when God was Moses, you know, it's prophesied that there would be priests. You know, Moses gave all the tribes this rod, and he said the one that buds overnight, those would be the priests, and so it turned out to be the Levites and Aaron. So the Ark of the Covenant is holiest thing on earth, Jackie. This Ark of the Covenant, they carried in the battle, as you know, and it was the holiest thing on earth. When it came back into Jerusalem, David danced. This is the holiest thing on earth. So when we Catholics call Mary the Ark of the New Covenant, what are we saying? We're saying that Mary contained the same things that were known as the Ark of the Covenant in Jesus Christ, because he is the law. He is the high priest. He is what type of Aaron's rod. And he is the law. And further evidence that Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant, there's just some types that Luke brings out. Luke wants us to know because he makes this play on Samuel. He's saying that the Ark of the Covenant is Mary because, like Mary, the Ark of the Covenant was carried into the hill country at some point in time. And then he relates this to Mary. He says that when she found out she was pregnant with Jesus, she also traveled the hill country of Judah. And then when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, David said this. He said, how is it that the Ark of God can come into my presence? Elizabeth says the same thing when Mary visits her. She says, how is it that the mother of my Lord can visit me? When the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, David danced. When the Ark of the Covenant came in the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist danced in the womb. The Ark of the Covenant, the last place that we ever see it, if you read the book of Maccabees, the last place we ever see the Ark of the Covenant was in a cave. The first place we see the Ark of the Covenant, the new Ark of the Covenant, Mary in a cave. You know, that's where Jesus was born. So there's so many parallels to the Holy Ark of the Covenant and Mary. And so I acknowledge that in your video, you do say that Jesus, you know, had brothers. You know, we look at that as, you know, the Greek word could be cousins as well. Fine. We don't have to argue that. It could be cousins, could be brothers. But scriptures never say that Mary had other children. Jesus has brothers, maybe cousins, maybe Joseph's kids. We don't know. But it never said she had other sons. The scriptures say your brothers and your mother here. It never says other sons. And I know the scriptures does say that he didn't have relations with her, Joseph, until you know, she bore a child. But it doesn't necessarily say, you know, the word until could be many things. Like, I'm not going to go to sleep until this podcast ends. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to go to sleep, but it means that I'm not going to go sleep during this podcast, right? So the word until doesn't necessarily mean, so I understand your argument, but you're kind of arguing from silence there. Because it doesn't say she had other sons, it says Jesus had other brothers, and it doesn't say her and Joseph had relations. It says that, you know, the word until. And like you say in your video, you say that after the cross, you know, the disciple he loved, Jesus says, this is your mother, take her into your home. You make a good argument there. But then that sort of defeats your other argument, because you say Mary had other kids. Well, where are those kids at? They're supposed to take them to their home. If Mary truly had other sons, then why does he assign Mary to some disciple who's not related to her? So your arguments sort of challenge each other there. I'll leave it at that, because I know I gave you a whole lot there, but yeah.
Well, you know, David, I think that, and I wish we would touch this, but purgatory, you know, is a very, it's a huge doctrine that I do disagree with, mainly because it's not in scripture, but also because, you know, it takes away from Jesus saying it's finished, it's done. I've paid all your sins, you know? And so, yes, of course we cannot stand before a holy God unless our sins have been paid for. And to say, okay, Jesus paid for all my sins, but then I'm going to go to purgatory and pay for my sins, is kind of contradictory. And it kind of takes away from really what Jesus did. So, yeah, you know, a great discussion, David. Thank you so much. Did you have any other questions or any other points?
I was just responding to purgatory real quick. I think that's when I was coming into church, I thought that was very challenging. Indulgences, the whole thing with tinsel during the whole Martin Luther thing. I think that was challenging. People back then it's kind of weird, right? People thinking they can make donations. And the church acknowledges that was an error. So I think we agree that we do have to be purified for our sins before we stand for holy God. I think where you're coming from is that process. If you were to die, like immediately, if you were to die and you're still attached to some sort of sins, Jackie, you're saying that, okay, what's the process of these sins that you're still attached to? What's the process before you get to heaven?
Right. And that's why we push, right? We have to live a life of repentance daily, right? We have to come before the Lord. We have to make sure, because, you know, we can stumble into sin, right? But as a born again Christian, we cannot be living in habitual, willful lifestyle of sin and say, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, you can't do that. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, anyone who says, I know him, but does not follow his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him, right? Mm-hmm. So that scripture alone tells you, mm-hmm. you cannot, you know. So what I would say is, you know, Jesus's blood covers our sins so long as we are saying, Lord, you know, we live a life of repentance, right? We're not living in willful sin. There's a difference between stumbling and then practicing sin. But the blood of Jesus is greater than our sins, and it does cover those who are walking by the Spirit and not the flesh. Now, the people that are living in that habitual sin and they die in their sin, to be honest with you, I think that they're in trouble. I'm not going to say who goes to heaven or hell, but they're in trouble.
So do you think, is holiness to be completely whole without sin? Like you said, I mean, you cited 1 John there. Is that possible for I don't know, people on Earth before they die? And is that, you know, is that what you're saying?
No. No, absolutely not. No, what okay. I'm saying is, you know, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you accept what he's done on the cross and you've repented of your sins, you are covered by the blood and your sins are covered, okay. right? Okay. But if you willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Meaning if you continue to live a lifestyle, like if I backslide right now and I go back to all the things that God has taken me away from, it's not that God is going to take away the gift of salvation because it's a gift, right? But I can give a gift back. Right. So,
that's interesting. So you don't believe in once saved, always saved. You're not that Protestant.
No. I think that's one of the biggest lies from hell.
we agree on so much, Jackie. That's nice. Yeah. So I still don't hear the answer to the question. Like, because again, as Catholics, we call that purgatory, that process of purgation. Right. Paul calls it purifying, the purifying fire. And so that's what we call purgatory, you know, that purification process. So do you believe in any sort of purification process after death for those who are not going to hell but aren't ready for heaven?
I don't believe in that it's after death, because we know that through scripture we have a sanctification process. The minute that we're born again, there's a sanctification process. We go from glory to glory, and you know, I'm going through that sanctification process. I have things, you know, that I'm working on right now with the Holy Spirit. But you know, and I always say this, as a Christian, you shouldn't be able to look at 1 year of your life and not see progress from looking more like Christ at the end of the year from the beginning of the year, or you're doing something wrong, because the Holy Spirit's always sanctifying us. But you know, when the Holy Spirit, when the blood of Jesus covers us, you know, a born again Christian fears the Lord, and the fear of the Lord makes a man depart from evil. So yeah, we're not going to continue in sin. And you know, when that time comes of our death, you know, Jesus said that in Jeremiah 29:11, his plans for us to give us an expected end. He's not going to take us in a moment where we're in habitual. Well, he may if we're continuing that, but he's not going to take us in a moment where we've stumbled in a sin and we didn't have time to repent. I don't believe that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess I wonder, does it? I guess that's one of those things that, you know, I know sometimes there's a preoccupation sometimes with hell. Sometimes there's a preoccupation sometimes with purgatory. I consider both of those things, God being merciful with us, because he could just destroy us, right? The fact that there's people in hell who are suffering because they lack the love of God, yet they know that God loved them and they missed out on an opportunity. Mm-hmm. I think that's God being merciful. But again, maybe that's a preoccupation. I think I'm where you are at, that what's most important is how we live this life in every choice that we make, in this life that we have, in the moments that God gives us to breathe, and us responding to his grace. I think that obviously that's the most essential thing. Sometimes we do get off on topics and tangents and things that don't really affect us saying yes to God, right?
Oh yeah, definitely. I think that I would agree. A lot of times, and even Protestants, we focus so much on secondary issues, right? Mm-hmm. Not primary issues. And there's you know, primary issues where, you know, you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, now you're in trouble, right? Salvation is in jeopardy here. But you know, even with Protestants, a lot of different denominations, I disagree with them, right? And I come against a lot of the things that they teach. But we agree to disagree. And I think that going back to the comments, right, the comments that I received on the Catholic video, it is disheartening to see that there are so many people that say they believe in Christ, but they're so hateful in what they're saying, right? Yeah. Because that doesn't show the Holy Spirit, Protestant or Catholic. That doesn't show the fruit of the Spirit. gentleness, yeah. kindness. Like that's what I've seen in you, David, is a lot of kindness, a lot of gentleness, being spiritually mature, because when you're spiritually mature, you can agree to disagree. I'm not going to hate you and whatever, because, you know, you're a Democrat and I'm a Republican. You know what I mean? Like we get to a point where we're spiritually mature enough to say, I love you and we can agree to disagree. I'm not going to sit here and argue and harass you on your comments. That's it. We agree to disagree.
Yeah. I agree with you. I do have one last question. I didn't get to this one though. Your family, how did they react to your family that's still Catholic? How did they react to your video?
Sure.
Are you even leaving the Catholic Church? How did they react? Because there's some people in the comments that are saying this, and I don't know how you would feel about that. But, you know, when a child is baptized into the Catholic Church, the parents take an obligation to raise their child in the faith. That's a responsibility that every Catholic parent has. And it's not a job that we're supposed to give to the schools or to the church to raise our teacher in RE classes or anything. It's a job of the parent. Now, parents fail, right? You know, I have one daughter that, you know, doesn't, you know, she goes to mass when she visits me, right? But we do our best as parents to raise our children in the faith. So, one question is, you know, are you angry at any way at your parents? And also, how did they react to you leaving the Catholic Church?
Well, regarding my entire family, right? Like, I'm talking extended family. So extended family completely ostracized me because I left the Catholic Church.
Wow, right? You're like a Jehovah's Witness to them, huh? That's amazing.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, and especially Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, I have a friend that came out of that, and man, they don't talk to you. They really don't. But no, like, it's very much like, wow, how could you do this? You know, this is ridiculous. My grandma told my mom, how could you let, you know, she's Colombian, but she said this in Spanish. How could you let the girl, you know, become a Christian, a Protestant?
That's your abuela. Okay.
My abuela, yeah. Both my parents, they did not want anything to do. When I converted to Christianity and I was like changing, and the Lord changed my mind and changed everything, I would call my dad. I would say, Daddy, God has changed me. You know, you got to read the Bible. You got to go get a Bible. You know, God is real. And, you know, he said he didn't want to do that because the Catholic Church had, in his words, shoved it down his throat, you know, shoved down religion down his throat. His family, you know, there was no love. It was very just God is a far off God. And I've heard this from many, many Catholics, but both of my parents wanted nothing to do with God. And well, my dad always loved Jesus, but wanted nothing to do with any relationship with God because of the Catholic Church. And many people don't want to be Protestants because of Protestant churches. So I'm not saying, you know, it's just simply the Catholic Church's fault, but I have a lot of family and friends that don't want anything to do with God because of the Catholic Church. And, you know, my parents are actually now Protestant after many years of praying and fasting for them, to come to the Lord, and they've both been changed amazingly, and they're going through a process, and it's just been, they're completely different people. You know, God completely changed them, and it's amazing to see how the Holy Spirit came in. But their reaction was like, whatever, yeah, we totally agree with, you know, this video. Regarding my extended family, yeah, they were, I don't know the reaction because they ostracized me. So, I don't know.
Interesting. Well, Jackie Van Tine, thanks for coming on Off Code Unscripted. Really appreciate your faith journey. I appreciate your honesty and your openness to talk about, you know, your content and things like that. Appreciate you coming on the show. I do hope one day, you know, I'm not saying, you know, become Catholic or anything like that. You know, that's not, that'd be, because I just want you to, whatever faith journey where the Christ is leading you, I just want you to follow that. Of course, I believe that, you know, that's in the Catholic Church. But I do have one ask, though, you know, just because, you know, I listen to your content. I do hope one day that you do get around to reading a book to find out what we actually believe, because I understand you never were actually taught what we believe. But I do know you have a strong faith experience as a Catholic. I do know that. But I do hope one day that you read the Catechism, because I think you'll be surprised, as I was, about how well it does connect the scripture. And I think that's one thing that was missed somewhere in your life, and it makes me kind of sad. I don't know.
Well, yeah, I thank you for this conversation, because I got a lot of your perspective, and I like to know different perspectives. I'm open-minded, but I definitely want to do a little bit more research and just understand Catholicism a little bit.
I guess that's what I'm asking. Yeah,
that, for sure.
I think people can make arguments against Catholicism. The only reason I'm Catholic is because the Holy Eucharist. I know for a fact that that truly is Jesus Christ. No one can convince me otherwise of that. But if I didn't believe that, I would try to destroy the Catholic Church, because that's a crazy teaching, right? But I just want you. Yeah, I guess that's what my ask is. Even if you disagree with the Catholic Church, I just want you to be able to articulate it in a way that's reflective, that's against what we actually teach, not against what people think we teach. All right.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I will say this too, in my, you know, why did I leave the Catholic Church? I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Catholic theologian. So when I'm coming, you know, with all of these different arguments, I think I definitely could have done a better job, and I definitely could have been well more prepared, you know, and known a little bit more about the Catholic Church. I just went into it and I said, this is my testimony. This is what I did. But I do agree. I think that I should have done a little bit more research just to know a little bit more and be more, a little more detailed with what Catholics believe, you know, more than just generalities or whatnot. I'm going to look into that book and read that, because I would like to be more informed for sure.
I'm going to mail you one. If you feel comfortable sending me your mailing address, I'll email you, and I'm just going to send you one. And that'd be, you know, maybe you send me a book and something you want me to read, and we'll do it like that. And maybe one day I have you back on, we talk about the whole pornography thing. Cause I don't think people understand. They understand men and pornography and porn, but women, that's not something women. People don't really get yet. So yep. We should talk about that one day.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah, for sure. All right. Thank you, David. I appreciate you very much.
Thanks, Jackie. See you next time. God bless.
All right. Take care.
Peace.